welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Evening, church. Hello. Got rent a crowd in the front row, yeah? Yes, really nice to be back in the evening again, eh? I think earlier this week I was busy moving the preaching roster to my personal calendar, and I noticed that in the first quarter of this year that I've only been with the evening crew once, the younger bunch. I've only been with you guys once. I've spent most of my time behind this beautiful thing in the morning, supposedly chatting to people my age. It's all lies. I'm fitting quite perfectly with all of you. Church, Revelation. Revelation can be defined as the unveiling or the disclosing of a reality that has not yet been perceived. You all understand that, yeah? Revelation can be defined as the unveiling, bringing into the light of a reality, something that's real, that has not yet been perceived by someone. The churches of seven cities in the Roman province of Asia received an apocalyptic letter from Jesus, written by the hands of the Apostle John. Letter that circled its way through what would be a postal route, essentially, on the major route through Asia. This letter goes through the seven cities, and it bears exactly what I said, bears revelation. That's what it's about. A letter bears revelation. The unveiling of a reality that has not yet been perceived. You know, there's beauty in this letter. This letter still has relevance today. The beauty of this letter is its ability to transcend generations and not restrict itself or conform itself only to its original recipients. You see, what I'm saying to you is this letter that was offered by Jesus, it has value today. It has a lot of value today in church today. And at the same time, I believe that this letter has a lot of value for us as a church. So for the next quarter of 2014, I will unpack this letter for you. We'll take a look at what has been unveiled. What reality is the King unveiling that has not yet been perceived? You see, to understand the core message of this letter, one needs to interpret this letter in three ways, I would say. One needs to look at this letter historically. You need to interpret it pastorally. And then you need to interpret it practically. And when you do that, I believe that you will receive a fairly sober assessment, individually and corporately, of where you are in your standing with Christ. And when you receive that, that will immediately affect application. It will stir a desire for correction if and when necessary. That is the power of this letter. I was in the intercession room a bit earlier, and I don't even know if I must tell you this. It feels like I fell into a deep sleep while sitting there. I even got that little rick. And as soon as I got that little rick, and I just checked who's watching me. I hear the Lord say to me, come with me. I want you to see something. And he takes me somewhere in this region. Because I had clear vision from around about here, looking in at the church. He didn't say a single word to me. He offered me the opportunity to look in on the church. Something stirring in the depth of me now. People, things is changing. What I came here with this evening is changing. Lord's not saying a word, but the Lord has just given me a little glimpse, just to look in. I want to tell you something's beautiful. To be able to have open sight of this church dancing and bouncing around and seeing joy erupt. It's phenomenal. What a glorious sight. And I get a little snippet of being able to see what Christ sees every single day when he looks over his own churches. I can only imagine that when you're up there, you can make a few assessments. I love the fact that immediately it was pulled back down and put back in the intercession room, because it's not for me to make any assessment. He just offered me the opportunity to look in. I think realization that what I'm going to share tonight, he put it into perspective for me. He's shown I stand above my church and I look in. And in that light, I want to encourage all of you tonight to open your hearts to what the Lord wants to say to you. Tonight, I believe he will unveil reality. I want to say to you, hear the words of the Lord that says, blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and who holds the things that are written in it, for the time is near. With that said, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Let's read together from verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those that say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will offer the opportunity to eat from the tree of life that stands in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray for this message before we get started. Father, this evening we thank you for the immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your tangible presence here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are looking in. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to your church, that you desire to speak to your church. And tonight we open up our hearts to receive from you what it is that you want to establish in the depths of our hearts, individually and corporately. We cast aside every thought. We cast aside all our desires right now, Lord, for a moment to hear what's in your heart. And as your word says, your sheep hear your voice. So we, right now, we declare that over ourselves. We hear your voice. Thank you, Lord. We hear your voice loud and clear. May you be glorified tonight. May you cut into the depths of each and every one of our hearts, Lord. May you stir in us your desire tonight. Your desire and your desire alone. May you be glorified tonight, Lord Jesus. This is all for you. It's all through you. And it's all by you. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. First and foremost, I think the most important thing to see through this passage of Scripture, this is the first portion of the letter that goes out. It goes out to the church of Ephesus. You know, and we see that it's addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Okay, so in Revelation 1, verse 20, the Lord speaks a little bit about these angels. And I want to say to you that these angels can be one of two things. Right? The Lord can be speaking to the actual pastor of the church. Alternatively, he could be addressing an angelic host that has been assigned to the church and overlooks the church and looks in on the church. But the one thing we do know is whoever it be, that person stands proxy for the church. Right? That person represents the church. But there's something important you need to understand, that this has not been written to the angel. It's been written to the church. This message is not written to the individual. It's written to the church as a whole. I consider the words that's been spoken to the angel as words being spoken to the entire church. And the condition that's being described is not the condition of the angel, it's the condition of the church. We need to understand that this letter is written to the church, not to one individual. The Lord describes himself. I believe he's got some serious strategy there. Personally, I believe he substantiates his eligibility to be writing this letter. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. He who holds the seven stars in his hand and who walks amidst the seven golden lampstands. You see, this is a description of someone like the Son of Man, Christ, that John sees a little bit earlier in an open vision. He sees this. He gets an open vision of Christ and he sees this individual with seven stars in his hand and he's walking between seven golden lampstands. And these seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the golden lampstands, those are the seven churches. You see, holding the angels in his hand speaks of the authority of Christ. Immediately he establishes that he's central to the church. He upholds the church. The church belongs to Jesus, to no one else. Not to the angel, nor to the people who are sitting in the church. He is central to the church. Walking in between the seven golden lampstands speaks of his immediate presence in the church. He's with us. He walks in between it. He's part of it. He's here. He's looking in. Immediately we see Christ's authority over the church. It needs to be established right at the beginning. It's not as if Jesus needs to convince anyone that he's in control, but it's there. He puts it out there. I am the one who upholds this church. I am the one who walks in between it. I'm in control. And in that light, I, who is Christ, has all right to write this letter to you. Because this is my church. He writes to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is an interesting town. World famous. And has a world famous church. This church that he writes to is, man, they're a powerhouse. The Apostle Paul ministered there for 3 years. Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. You heard of those interesting people? You read about them in the book of Acts. They ministered in Ephesus. Paul's close associate, Timothy, ministered in Ephesus. The Apostle John ministered in Ephesus. Hey, imagine you have that bunch of characters up here every Sunday. Ephesus is a powerhouse, spiritual giants. People we read about and we aspire to. That's the people that ministered at Ephesus. Ephesus is founded upon solid doctrine. They have the creme de la creme of that era ministering in their church. Powerhouse people. What a powerhouse. Not a mampy-pampy church that the Lord is speaking to. A powerhouse of a church. Solid things established in that church. They learned from the best. From the very best. You have this sitting in the midst of one seriously perverse town. Because on the other hand, Ephesus housed something called the Temple of Diana. a fertility goddess that was worshipped through Immoral Sex. Says a lot about the town now. The temple of Artemis, Diana, whatever you want to call it, was considered one of the ancient wonders. Supposedly this thing was phenomenal. 127 pillars, 60 feet tall, adorned with beautiful sculptures. What a temple standing in Ephesus. Ungodly. This thing becomes a bank or a treasury eventually. People, kings, influential people, countries can come and deposit money at Ephesus, and this money is protected within the temple of Diana, overlooked by what would be Dite. Something supposedly holy, protecting and overseeing large sums of money coming in. I reckon my other friends close by, Mammon, his money, there's a flow of it. It's being housed there. If you read through scripture, many documents have been found in Ephesus that holds formula to sorcery, witchcraft. Ephesus is a satanic stronghold. The enemy's rife and he's busy. They're doing the works there. They're finding all of these things in Ephesus. Ephesus is an ugly place. It's not nice. But in the midst of this crazy town, rest the powerhouse. And Jesus looks down at the church of Ephesus and he says to them, your works, your labor, your patience. You hate those who are evil. You would even go up to the point where you would test people who say they're apostles and you'd catch them out for the liars that they are, and you'd expose them for what they are. You see, the Lord commends Ephesus for what they're doing right. There's a lot going on in Ephesus that is right. They're putting in a lot of work. Patience, this patience that they speak of. You go back to the Greek, it speaks of steadfast endurance. Not patience as in sit and be patient. Steadfast endurance. You see, what the Lord is commending Ephesus on is he's saying to them, man, you're rock solid. You hate things that are evil. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31, Paul speaks to the Ephesians and he says to them that soon after I leave, wolves will rise up among you and they will not spare the flock. People will rise up from among you and they will be perverse and evil and they will try to turn the disciples to something different, to their deeds. Paul says to them, with tears in my eyes, just remember, I'm ministering this to you day and night for 3 years. I'm warning you. So when Jesus says to them and commends them on the fact that they hate things that's evil, it stands testimony of the fact that they heard Paul and they stood strong. They listened to one of the powerhouses of those times and knew that Paul had a revelation of the heart of God. Paul had an understanding. Here comes a warning. We're going to heed this warning. They stood strong. They labored every single day. Jesus says, I know your labor. I know your endurance. I know your perseverance. Man, that you're working so hard for my name's sake and you don't grow weary. Does that not sound like a powerhouse? You don't go weary. Saying to them, you're a phenomenal church. Rock solid. What a great outreach. Protecting the integrity of the gospel. That's what they're doing. Because they're in a town as perverse as hell and they're protecting the integrity of the gospel. To all of us, it seems as if Ephesus is in the driving seat. Yet after all of this, the Lord says to them, nevertheless, I have this against you. You see, that word nevertheless is an important word. What that says is basically, yes, everything I love about you, everything you're doing good. But even though you're doing all of that, I've got a problem with you. You see, that word nevertheless lets you understand that the good of Ephesus does not override what's about to come. Jesus weighs up the two and he says, there's such a lot of good going on here, but irrespective of that, I have a problem with you. This is not good enough. I've got a problem with you. You've lost, you've left your first love. This we need to talk about. I need to distinguish the difference between lost and left. They did not lose their first love, they left their first love. When you lose something, it can happen by accident, yeah? When you leave something, it's a conscious decision. If you lose something, you don't know where it is and you're going to struggle to find it. If you leave something, you know where it is and you can go straight back to it. You see the big difference when Christ says to them, you have left your first love, you haven't lost it. Something's wrong, powerhouse church. There's something in the depth of what's going on that's a problem. I can promise you, if all of you were offered the opportunity to hover above the church of Ephesus and look in, you would have loved it. I believe to anyone that comes in from the outside, Ephesus seemed as if they were in a good place. You could have sat in one of those services, listened to one of those powerhouses, hopefully a combination of Priscilla and Aquila. You know, they've got the whole family ministry thing going down. Who knows? I don't know. You've got Apollos that waters. Apostle Paul, he so see Apollos waters. So I always see this man with a watering can. Yeah, Apollos is watering. Let's finish off that scripture. God gives the increase, yeah? You understand what Paul's saying is how they work together, how they operate together. So you walk into this church and Apollos is up there and he's ministering and you're sitting in the front row and you're looking around. Man, there's nothing wrong with this church. You could be sitting there and thinking, yeah, man, I can't really put my finger on it. That's itchy so lacking. There might be something, but yes, in general, what a church. Yeah, what a church. I want to be part of it. I'm sure that's what we all would have experienced. Because from the outside looking in, it seems as if there's nothing wrong with Ephesus. But the problem is you can't trick Christ. Because when Christ looks in, he looks straight past the facade and looks straight into the hearts of the people. And he sees the problem. He sees the problem that cannot be perceived by anyone in the natural looking in. You've lost your first love. What's your first love? As believers, we taught to love God. Yeah? With everything. Is that it? Love God with everything? Man, I wish it was that simple. Love God with everything you have. And you love the person sitting next to you with everything that you have. That is what we are taught as believers. You see, there's a little problem right now when we look at Ephesus. And we hold the greatest commandment up against Ephesus. You see, what happened in the church of Ephesus is they pumped up and they're working and they're doing and they got things going and they're driven, man. They're doing encounter. They got legacy going on. They got Bible school going on. They're doing all of these phenomenal things and they're pushing, man. They see the end goal. And they're fighting for it and they're striving for it. Amidst a perverse town, they know where they must go. They've got clear sight of it and they're pushing for it with all they have. There's only one problem. Christ ain't at the center of it anymore. Because the more they begin to fight for it and the more they begin to go for this and gun for this thing and become busy with works and not growing weary, so you're working all the time, they're doing everything and they're going for this thing and they're going for this thing and they're going, but just Christ ain't going anymore. Christ ain't going anymore. You see, the church of Ephesus finds themselves doing phenomenal works for the cause of Christ without Christ at the center of it. They have forsaken their love relationship with Christ for a whole lot of works. He's got a problem with that. He's got a serious problem with that. You see, the problem is a lot of times we We see where we're meant to be going. We know what we're gunning for. This is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's so easy when we do the works for Christ to eclipse our relationship with Christ. That happens so easily. We become so preoccupied and so busy with the things of church and the things of Christ that we miss Christ. He's not at the center of it. He's not at the center of us. He's not driving what we're doing anymore, but we're doing this for Christ. You see, the problem is a lot of times we see Christ standing there, an image of Him, and we're working and working and working for that thing. But I believe personally we should not work towards Christ. We should work from Christ. Christ is not the end goal. Christ is where you are. You work from Him. You don't work towards Him. That is what went wrong in Ephesus. They're working towards something. He's not there. It's an image of Him. He's standing, looking in, saying to them, "Oh my word, phenomenal, phenomenal. But I'm not part of it. I'm not there anymore. You lost your first love. You lost your love for me. I'm meant to be the center of everything you're doing. Your love for God and your love for me is meant to be driving you." The church of Ephesus was striving for doctrinal purity. Understand this. Look at the town that they're in. Look at the mandate on their lives to spread the gospel in a town like that. I can understand when a powerhouse church comes to a point where they are striving for the purity of doctrine. Because that's the only place where it's happening. It's not happening anywhere else in Ephesus. So they're gunning for doctrinal purity. You see, they know what they're going for. They know what they're meant to achieve. A lot of times when one becomes so focused upon doctrinal purity, as believers, we tend to formulate our list of holy standards that's attached to that. Because that's what we're gunning for. The only problem is when you become so focused on your set of holy standards and achieving and maintaining that, the unfortunate reality is at times the church becomes cold. The church becomes suspicious. There's a demon around every bush. The church becomes cold. The church becomes suspicious. The church is no longer open to diversity. Don't get me wrong. Diversity does not mean that you compromise doctrine. That's not diversity. I'm looking over this church and I see diversity. Diversity speaks of a whole lot of different things and ways and individualism and different cultures and all of these things and a culmination of that. You see, when you strive for a set of holy standards that you have formulated and you give everything to achieve that, it's so easy to look past those that don't conform to it. The problem with that is you are protecting the integrity of the gospel to such an extent that you protect it from the people that need it the most. Because of an inflexibility to budge in the way you do things. I can understand how that could happen in Ephesus. It makes a world of sense to me. The only problem is the Lord looks at it and He says, "Uh-uh. Lost your first love." He says to them, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Do the first works." You see, the first step to restoration is to remember. The prodigal son, standing in that pig pen, the first step to restoration for him was to remember what life was like at his father's house. After remembering that, he could respond. See, so Jesus gives them the solution. He says to them, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent unto the first works." What is He saying to them? Remember the way things were at the beginning, man. Stop and focus on it. Remember, think about it. Let it that embrace fill you. Just picture it for a moment. And all that juice that's flowing through you, when you think about it, focus on that and go back there. That's what I want from you. Because then I was the center of what you were doing. The more we worked for Christ, the more we pursued things, the bigger the gap became. And Christ is saying, remember how things were when it was like this. How good it was. Let that memory stir a passion and a desire inside of you that you would want to go back there and do it that way. Reminisce about it. Repent of what you're doing. Strong word. Repent of what you're doing. Don't feel sad about what you're doing. Don't go curl up in a ball and intercede for what you're doing. It's not what Christ is saying to them when he says repent. Don't drop down face first and spend 2 hours in prayer. It's not what he's saying. Repent means turn your ass around and do it differently. That's what it means. Don't curl up and be all sad and all disappointed about what you're doing and sob in the corner and pray for hours about it. Repent, man. Turn around and go the other way. That's what I want you to do. Cut the nonsense. Remember the way it used to be? Yes. What's stirring inside of you? Can you remember that? Is it good? Yes, go back there. Turn around and go back there. That's all he wants. He wants nothing else. There's no religious act to repentance. Turn around and go the other way. Do it the way you used to do it at the beginning. That's what Christ is saying to them. Don't make a long story of it. Don't make a long story of it. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for prayer. There's a place for pouring out of your heart in repentance. But a lot of times we become so focused upon the prayer and upon the pouring out of our heart that we actually forget to make the 180-degree turn and go the other way. Get that right first. Once you've turned around and you started walking, pray while you're walking. Yeah? I'm just being honest with you. We fool ourselves, man. And the enemy stands on the outside and he's canning himself. The enemy's having a good old hearty laugh because of simple things that we don't understand. Over-spiritualizing everything. I must intercede. I must fast for 37 days. Turn around and go the other way, man. The enemy's got you under your clutches while you're doing that. That's all Christ wants from you. He says, go back to your first love, the way things were at the beginning. Oh, but that's hard. It's hard. How do I get back there? How do I get back there? I'll make a good example for you. You know, when I met that lady sitting at the back there, you know what happened in my heart? Oh, my word. 180, 360, 90. All over. All over when I met that lady. It was all over. There she is, yeah? Ryan's pointing out. There she is. Beautiful, beautifully pregnant. Looking so forward to that day when my kid can bring this pulpit out for me. Eh? Looking so forward to that day. Oh, it's going to make daddy proud. Let's get back to things. You see, there's nothing wrong with desiring the way things were at the beginning. Can I bring back that I had for Amelia right at the beginning? That uncontrollable butterflies. I mean, come on, even I had it. That emotion, the desire to write love letters, the desire to do preposterous things. The only good thing about my love letter would be my handwriting because I believe it's neat. Can I go back there? I'm being honest with you. Can I go back there? Maybe I can't. Why can't I? Because we've grown in a relationship with each other. And in reality, this relationship has grown and grown and grown to a point where that's not really part of it anymore. Right, we've grown so used to each other and so close that I don't disrespect her, but you know how it is when it's new and how it is when it's a year old. It's different. It's different. You see, the only problem is that I have not lost my love for her. I'm crazy. If I think that what happened here, engaged by all that emotion, means that I lost my love for her a few years later, no. That I had for her year in doing life together has established itself and grown and matured to a point where that is worth more than what that was. That's what Christ wants from us. The butterflies are most likely not going to come back. That's fine. Even as you grow in the relationship with Christ and you walk with Him, things are going to change in that relationship. The relationship's going to be defined. It's going to look different. But if your first love has not transformed into something that is more powerful than what it was, then you have a problem. Yet we can do that in this world. We can do that in our personal lives. From fling to girlfriend to fiance to wife, I could get it right. Why can't I get it right with Christ? What's different in that relationship? Why can't that love be established to a point where it grows to something far more powerful than what it was at the beginning? The butterflies was good, but what I have for that lady now kicks that butterflies in their wings. It's a lot different. And I can promise you, if you must ask her, what would she want? The butterflies or what she has now? She's going to say, I want what I have now. Look at the confidence with which I say that. I'll give you all a trick. My confidence comes from knowing my place in Christ, yeah? Even with statements like that. Always know your identity and your authority in Christ, and you'll have a phenomenal confidence, a boldness to say things that many won't. You see, that's what Christ wanted. That's what Christ wants. Christ wants that love to be experienced throughout. He wants your relationship with Him to be the way it was at the beginning. Christ wants your relationship with others to be the way it was at the beginning. What's the first works? Come on, entertain me now. All of you who are saved here tonight, go back to the day you met Christ. Let's do it. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Go back to that day. You can remember it, where you were when you received Christ. Take two steps further back. What was your life like before you met Christ? A good old bloody mess, wasn't it? Yeah? Right, go back to the cross the night you met Christ. You're starting to feel what I'm feeling. You're starting to remember the value of the cross in your life now. Look back again. Look behind the cross. What was life like before Jesus? A bloody old mess, wasn't it? Look back at the cross. You're starting to feel what I'm feeling. That butterflies is coming back now, isn't it? You're starting to remember the good things. You're starting to remember the power of the cross in your life, what it could do for you from the beginning. All of a sudden, now you have snippets of how things was the Monday after you got saved, the Sunday in this church, what things were like when you went to work. Think about it. What things were like when you went back to varsity. What was it like? What was it like? What drove you? What was your passion? What put that spunk in your step the next day? What was it? Was Christ? Think about it. Think how good it was. Think how good you felt that Monday. Is the police here for me? I promise. I didn't do it. I'm saved now. It's my old life. All right. I'm going to ask you all, this is what the Lord said, heed the words, forget the alarm, yeah? Forget the alarm, heed the words, the Lord's speaking tonight, you need to hear this. That's the enemy, trying to disturb what we're doing here today. So we're going to tell him to enjoy playing with the alarm in the office. He's a kid, man. He's one of those little things with a hooter in the front, beep, beep, making a noise outside here. Go and play outside. We're busy with big people things on the inside here. I'd love to invite him in. But he's scared to come in because he'll get saved tonight. Yeah? The confidence with which I say certain things. All right. Remembering the way you felt, the things that stirred in you. So what did you do that Monday? I can't speak for any one of you. I'm going to tell you what I did that Monday. I worked in the construction industry. That's who I worked with. The hardcore people. Those road builders, those people you despise when you ride past them and spit out of your window. But you're too scared because you know what's going to happen if you do it. That people, that's who I worked with. I had something stirring so deep inside of me, I couldn't care who you were, man. I got to work on Monday, and I looked my boss for many years. I looked him in the face, and I said to him, I got saved last night. And he asked me, saved from what? And I couldn't answer the question. You know what the difference is? I didn't care. I got saved last night, man. I couldn't explain to you what I did. I didn't have a cooking clue what I did, but I did it last night and I feel good, so you need to know about it. Why? Because your ass is next. Whatever I got last night, I want you to have. I know you for 10 years. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I want you to have it. I want you to have it. And the next person that came past me, her brother, got saved last night. Saved from what? I don't care. I don't know, but you must have it. You must have it. I had such a passion stirring inside of me that it couldn't be contained. There was an outflow of love and zeal and passion for Christ. What? Through works. I did no works. I'm saved a few hours, man. It's pure, raw passion burning inside of me. The first works. Everything that drove me was a revelation of Christ. I had an office that was a whiteboard all around. Within a day, it was covered in scripture. Everyone thought I was cuckoos. From top to bottom, scripture. I got a walking with Jesus. I went through day one. This stands out on the wall. I went through day two. This stands out on the wall. My walls was filled with it. You came into my office. You were reading scripture. You got saved that very day. Because I was good. No, because Christ was flowing through my veins. Christ was flowing through my veins. People in that company were getting saved in multitudes, day after day. I didn't know how to open my mouth and testify Christ. That wasn't important. The vessel's where it must be. That's all that it's about. And out of the vessel pours pure, raw passion driven by knowing what Christ did for him. That's all. The first works. The first works. I just went and I was. Christ said to me, go there. I went there and I was. And people were getting saved. I couldn't even pray for them. I didn't even know how to. Just lay there. You were all right. Just lay there. God's got this one under control. Just lay there, brother. I didn't fall like it. Just lay there. I'm sure it's good. Things were happening. Things were happening all around me. You know how I climbed into the Word of God. I tell you, I climbed into the Bible. And I pulled that thing apart because it was on my walls, man. I didn't paste the pages on my walls. I rewrote the Word of God on my walls. Not the whole book, my office, not that big. But I took a good shot at it, yeah? Scripture was everywhere. You walked into my office, you were overwhelmed by 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Genesis. People's confused. They don't know, is this man reading backwards, forwards? What's going on? But it's there. I'm in the Word of God and I'm being driven and I'm doing things about it. And people are getting saved. People are being faced with a revelation of a God that changed someone. People knew me for what I was. A gemors, ne? In English, a rubbish. They knew me for that and they're looking at this thing. What on earth is going on here? What on earth is going on here? People wanted what they saw. People wanted what they saw. And they went for it. I didn't give it to them. I was just there. Come on, God, pour whatever you're pouring out of me, pour out of me more, please, because there's so many more that must get saved. I loved being around Christians. I loved being around all of you that were around when I got saved. I couldn't wait to go to small group and just sit there and just come on, teach me. I just want to hear. My first small group that I went to, yes, so violent, they prayed in tongues that night. Oh, man. Asseblief toch, what's going on here now? You know what? When it was Andre Ferreira, you know him, he sat on my right and he's, what's going on here? I'm sitting and he's going and eventually something settles inside of me that I don't know what's going on, but she's like, yes, brother, can I do that as well? And he says, come, let me pray for you. And I get it. There's such a desire and a craving for the things of God pouring out of me. I want more, I want more, I want more. I couldn't wait to get into the swimming pool to die to my old man. I couldn't wait to do it. Everything about me was Christ. There was no works. I was not doing this to impress someone or to tick a tick box that I've done a whole lot of training courses. The passion that came from me was the raw passion that came from Christ. Yes, I did all the tick box things. Why? Because that was an outflow of my relationship with Christ. You see, I did foundations as soon as I could. You know how much grace the Lord added me? I did F1, F2, F3, F5, and F4. Boom, straight, in a row. The Lord decided we need to equip this man. Just come on, bring it on. I did it all, straight, man, straight. I did it all. Why did I do it? Because I wanted more of Christ. I knew that at these things I was going to perceive more, I was going to see more of Him. Man, I wanted, I'm going to do it. I don't care what it is, man. F4, Amoraksu, bang for it, dung. Do it, you're going to experience Christ. What are you scared of? Is that not what we want? Do we not want more of Him? Whole lot of tick boxes. Works flew out of me. The reality was, my revelation of Christ was not coming through works. My revelation of Christ was not coming from the pulpit. My revelation of Christ was coming from my relationship with Christ. The pulpit established it. Foundations established it. The Bible school established it. But my source of my revelation is the source. It's Christ. It's not someone else's revelation. Because today we strive to do works to know God better, to know Christ better. We're driven to do things to increase our revelation of Him. That's wrong. Your revelation comes from Him. Those things sustain what He gives you. We've swung things around. Repentance literally means a 180-degree turn and go the other way. I love that because we're doing things wrong. We're walking this way and it's wrong. Turn your ass around. Go the other way. That's the right way. See what I'm saying? Things is flowing out of the wrong angles. That's not what Christ wants. Christ wants a raw passion. I strategically placed myself everywhere where there was an unsaved soul so that I could lead you to Christ. Why? To look good in front of my fellow brothers and sisters? No, because I know our God and I want you to have it because it's good. That's what it was about for me. I did not fear to go into the pit of hell where I once was and go and testify Christ there. I didn't even need to say, well, just look at me, I look different, don't I? Ha! You're getting saved tomorrow, coming with me to church, brother. Happened! I brought them into this church and they were getting saved week in and week out. Today, we strive for our set of holy standards that someone has formulated. And we're so focused upon that holy standards that we look straight past the person who needs it more than us. The church has got things wrong. The Lord is saying, repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. To make them feel better, He says to them, I'll give you another commendation. I know you hate the work of the Nicolaitans. I hate it as well. The Nicolaitans were Christians, believers. They just perverted Christianity. Immoral, adulterers, self-consuming in nature, but believers. You see, the Lord says to them, you hate them, I hate them as well. At no stage did Jesus say, I hate the other people. You see, there's a difference here. Jesus doesn't hate people. He doesn't despise people. He doesn't look down at people and think, yo, you far off from a holy standard, my brother. You stay there, I'm here because this nonsense is contagious. He doesn't hate them. He hates those who says they are in right standing with Him and are not. And He's got all right to hate them because don't proclaim something and you're not that. That's a Nicolaitan. That's what He says. I hate them, I despise them, you do as well. But all of those perverse, adulterous, immoral people in Ephesus, guess what? I love them. They haven't heard the truth yet. Go and give it to them. He jacks them up again. Makes them feel a little bit good about themselves. I hope that's Him calling. If it is, tell Him I'll come back later. Christ, Teasing. Jesus doesn't WhatsApp. I told the guys at F3 today, the Lord doesn't WhatsApp. He doesn't use Facebook. Sit hy goed af vir die week, nee? Those of you that are here, media fast. The Lord's not going to speak to you through Facebook. I can promise you that. A different book, not a Facebook. A different book. If you're really attached to Facebook, just put the Bible over your head or something. Just soak yourself in it. But the Lord says to them, those who overcome, those who overcome. Now, when we hear that word overcoming, we get all spiritual and spooky, and we think of this big spiritual fight and overcoming, and where's my sword and where's my helmet of salvation? I must fight to overcome. No, when the Lord says to those who overcome, you know what He means? To those who moves away from a cold heart. To those who get this thing right and understands what I want. That's overcoming. To those who overcome, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life that stands in the midst of the paradise of God. You know what a beautiful reward that is. Must be the best reward that Christ offers anyone out of the seven churches. To eat of the tree of life refers to eternal life, which we all want. But He says, I will put you back in the Garden of Eden. Go back to Genesis. Oh, it's beautiful there. Eh? Adam, Eve, walking, God walking. Not the God we know today, not the omnipresent God that's everywhere. The manifest God, man, walking with them in the garden. And you can pluck things off the tree and eat it. And Genesis says they're walking with God in the cool of the day. You can just feel that breeze and that dew over you. Man, that's paradise. And God says, you overcome this lot of hogwash and I give you that. What a deal. What a sweet deal. You overcome this and you make me the center of your life. I'm the one that drives everything in your life. And I will reunite you with God in the garden the way it was meant to be from the beginning when there was no sin, nothing wrong, pure relationship with the Father. You get this right, I give you that. I want one thing out of life, and that's to walk in the garden with Father. That's all. It's all I want. It's all I ever wanted. When the Lord opened my eyes to the book of Genesis, and I started catching on small things about how it felt to walk with God in the garden, that intimacy, that relationship, you can talk to Him, He's there. You can answer Him, you can feel Him. It's not around, you can feel Him. He's there, it's perfect, man. That's all I want out of life. That's what I want. That was my destiny. That is what I was meant to have. That's what was taken away from me. That's what I want. And Christ says to me, you get this right, I'm going to give you that. You get this right, I'm going to give you that. Can I ask the band to come up? So tonight I want to hold before you, church. I want to hold before you. Sober assessment of your standing with Christ. A sober assessment of your standing with Christ. I posted something on Facebook that rattled people before I went on the media fast. The quote was, the churches all over are sprinkled with bald-headed old sinners that have lost their hair as a result of the friction of all the sermons that were directed at them but have grazed their head, bounced off, and hit the person in the seat behind them. The very next day, people are emailing me and WhatsApping me, why am I being nasty to Dominis? Where on earth did you see that? Hey, look, that person and the people who sent me these emails, they're most likely sitting here tonight, and I love you, and I've got nothing against you. But this is the urgency with which God's speaking to His church, where I need to be open and honest enough to say that I'm not speaking about anyone who's bald. I'm not speaking about anyone who's old. I'm speaking about everyone sitting here, that when God says something to you, you are too full of pride and too egotistical and too far up your walk with Christ to realize that He's speaking to you. So what does it do? It hits your head and it hits the person that side and that person gets saved. Beautiful. Someone's getting saved. That days are over. That days are over. Blessed is he who reads and hears the prophecy and holds and maintains everything that is written in it, for the time is near. Stop being the deflection factor. Become sober about your relationship with Christ. And if this is you, be prepared to accept it. You need your hair. Come on, man. Those things must stop grazing you. I love deflection. You know how many sermons I preach when I seen my word deflect off the right person, hit someone else, that person got saved. The Lord's word does not return to him void. It will hit someone. The only problem is I wanted to hit the right person. I wanted to hit the right person. For those are the people that's been around forever, upon which this church is established, that has just set for themselves such a holy standard that they are not usable by Christ anymore. Come on. Come on. Why are you here? Why are you here? No one here has it all figured. Not even me. Might sound like it. Not even me. So when my roles reversed and the Sunday when I sat here, I said to Christ, when it's directed at me, give me the boldness and the ability to be big enough to stand up as a pastor in this church in front of every single one of you and accept that word and say, Lord, this is for me. Tonight I repent, I turn around and I go the other way. I don't care if you are leading this church. I don't care if you need to uphold some picture for someone. For who? Who are you trying to fool? Christ is looking in and he's saying to you, I know your works. I know what you're about. You can fool others, but you can't fool me. That time's over. That time's over. Please don't get me wrong, yeah? It's a whole lot of passion pouring out of me tonight because you know what the problem is? When the Lord takes you up and you look in on a church that you love and a church where the Lord has planted you for a few years and people that's grown so close to you and the Lord shows you pockets throughout this church that has lost its first love, it kills me. It kills me. It kills me. I'm not better than anyone else. If he took you and out here, you must likely see me. I mean, come on. I don't esteem myself higher than anyone else. I'm part of this family. He's speaking just as much to me as what he's speaking to you. And it's from understanding what Christ is saying to me that I'm saying to each and every one of you, cut the crap. Come on, let's be real about it. Let's be real about it. Let's be real about it. God needs us to be bold enough to say, yes, this is for me. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me tonight. You see, the Lord dropped something in my spirit this afternoon. And he said to me, what is the purpose of a church even being a church if they have no love in their heart or their love has grown cold? What is the purpose of a church even being a church if you have no love? Because when you lose love, you lose all. Church loses its purpose when we lose love. And Christ says, be careful because I will come quickly. You're not even going to have to wait for the second coming. I'll come quickly and I'll remove your lampstand. What is he saying? Am I going to disintegrate you as an organization? No. I'll just hit your lampstand down. You'll be there. You'll exist. But you're not going to be a light where you need to be a light. You're going to be ineffective. What is a church without love? Nothing. Love for the Father. Love for the Son. And love for the Holy Spirit. And then, love for the brethren standing next to you. And those that are still about to come in. That's what church is about. That is what drives the works we do. Not driving towards Christ, driving from Christ. I'm going to ask Dion to minister that last song that they did. I'm going to ask you guys, we're nearly there, yeah? Hang in with me tonight. I apologize. I'm a bit late. I apologize. I'm human. But I really want to ask you, and I'm really sorry. I know that it's lucky to be out and gone by 8, but hang in here with me tonight, just for a short while. As much as I'm saying, hang in here with me tonight, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, say to the church, hang in here with me tonight. The Spirit of the Lord. I want to come and establish some stuff here. I wish I could have been done at 7 so that we could have had an hour for this, but God's word, I needed to give it to you. So hang in there. He wants to speak to you tonight, yeah? As Theon ministers the song, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, take yourself back to the cross. Take yourself back to the day when I met you, because I want to stir inside of you a desire for the first works. The cross is a place where shame, fear, insecurity, uncertainty, insufficiency has no power. No power. Tonight, I believe the Lord's laying two specific individuals on my heart, and I feel the Spirit of the Lord saying to me that you need to hear those words, that at the cross, fear, shame, insufficiency, uncertainty has no power. Outside of the cross, it has power. At the cross, it has nothing. The Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, there's at least two people here tonight that you need to experience the first love. You have not yet had that experience. You have not yet experienced the goodness of Christ in your life, the saving power of Jesus Christ. And tonight is knocking on your heart's door. He's saying to you, come, come, my son. Come, my son. Let me show you what I'm all about. I don't want to prolong this. Where are those two individuals? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to be bold tonight. I'm going to ask you to be extremely bold tonight, because the Lord is saying, all that shame that you're walking around, all that inadequacy that you feel and you're experiencing, I'll break it at the cross. I'm bigger than it. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will not suffice in my presence. The Lord wants you. He wants your heart. He wants to be part of your life. He wants you to experience all of those things that I spoke tonight, where you are a catalyst for the kingdom. You are a time bomb. Wherever you go, the glory of God will be experienced. Where are those individuals? Be bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Tonight you are going to receive the King of Glory. Your life will never, never, never be the same. It can't be the same in the presence of the King. It's impossible. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have become new. The old has passed away. I'm going to ask you to be bold tonight. Come forward. Receive the King. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat tonight. Be bold and receive the King of Glory. Come on, give Jesus a shout. This is what the King's about. Hey, changing, transforming lives. This is how the King establishes his kingdom on this earth. One life at a time. One life at a time. I'm going to ask all of you who's responding, take one big leap forward. Renter crowd is here as well. Do you guys just want to move in, if you don't mind?
And I want to say to all of you, what a phenomenal decision you are making tonight. I can't promise any one of you much, but I can promise you one thing. Your lives are never going to be the same. Eh? Gone are the days of mediocre living. Gone. You're a catalyst for the King now. He's going to do phenomenal things through your life. Yeah, I'm sensing tonight, I shared that story because I'm sensing that He's going to offer each and every one of you that same ability to go out and to see lives change for the kingdom. You're going to have a powerful testimony of how Christ met you tonight. You're going to share it, yeah? There's a man here tonight, I sense the Spirit of the Lord saying to me, you are going to have a tongue of fire. You, my brother, you're going to have a phenomenal ability to speak things. And you're going to lead people to the spring of living water through your words. Through your words, you'll be bold. You'll be bold because Christ will give you that courage. He'll give you that boldness. He'll give you that ability to do it. So you go wherever you go every day and you testify of this. You let that passion pour out of you in the same way that I was performing on the steps here. You let that passion pour out of you. God's going to do phenomenal things through your life. Yeah? And He's got everything special plan for each and every one of you. I felt led to say that to you tonight. I believe you need to hear it. Yeah? I believe you need to hear it. There's uncertainty. You need to hear it. God's got a phenomenal plan for you. So we're going to pray a simple prayer tonight. A prayer that's going to invite Jesus in. A prayer that's going to wake up your spirit. That today you become reborn. That scripture that I said, therefore if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can experience that today. So I'm going to ask you to pray after me. Yeah? Go with me, word for word. Can I get some facilitators just to get behind them? So let's all pray together. It's nothing like consecrating your life to the Lord once more. Yeah, we all need that at times. Lord Jesus, this evening I thank you for your desire to come and meet with me. I thank you for your work upon the cross, perfect in every way. And today, Jesus, I declare that you are Lord of my life. And I believe wholeheartedly that Father God rose you from the dead. And I ask Jesus that you will help me turn away from everything that the Bible calls sin. May you lead me in the ways of the Lord. And tonight I thank you that I can be called a child of God. I thank you for my place, what you've prepared for me. May you work through me for the glory of your kingdom. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. If you look behind you, there's a pretty person standing behind you. Before you go away, yeah? I don't want to say I'm going to challenge you. I want to ask you to do something. Three things. I'm going to start by the easiest, yeah? On Wednesday nights, we have small groups that meet all around this town. I want to encourage you to find one as soon as possible. To slot in with brothers and sisters that can support you and help you during this period. Because I'll lie to you if I must say to you, life's going to get easier now, eh? It's not. You're going to need people to walk this road with you. So I'm going to ask you to find a small group close by and to slot in. Then we have a spiritual growth seminar called Encounter. Encounter is all about laying foundation in your lives, establishing the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith in your life. We do that on the first Saturday of every month. So in May, we'll have another one. I want to encourage you to attend that seminar. Then the one thing The most important of the three, tomorrow, wherever you go, the first three people you see, you tell them about the decision you made tonight. Yeah? You're going to do that. I'm going to hold you to this. You're going to do that. I promise you, you go out there with that same passion I had. Even if you don't understand what you did tonight, that's fine. You don't need to. You tell them about it. You testify of it. God's bigger than your knowledge of understanding things. He's going to work so powerfully through your life. But the knowledge and the understanding will come. You just be bold and you testify of the goodness of God so that people can see the resurrected Christ in your life. God bless you. What a phenomenal decision you're taking. The facilitators are going to spend a few minutes with you as long as you want to in the room over there. You see where Tulani is? You guys can just follow him, he'll take you through to that room. God bless. Is there someone in the wings that's standing by the light? There must be. The light went off. Would that person switch the light on? All right, I'm going to ask us to do one more thing tonight. We're nearly done. One more thing. This is a big thing, yeah? This is a big one. Not bigger than what just happened now. That's the biggest for the night. But I'm going to ask all of you to do one big thing. I'm switching the lights on, not because I want to see, I want all of you to see, but come on. Earlier we said that we're growing in a mature relationship with Christ every day. And we at a point in our lives where there's no need to be ashamed of who we are in Christ. Yeah? So I don't need to switch lights off to ask any individual here to respond to something that Christ is doing in your life. I want the lights on because we're going to have a good old-fashioned party in this place tonight. For those of you that like pushing over time, we're going to raise the roof of this place tonight. But I'm going to ask you a simple question. Something simple. I'm not even going to ask you to come forward tonight. Something simple. If you can acknowledge openly before all of us that your relationship with Christ has just diverted a little bit. That first love is not really at the center of what you do. Your heart's grown cold to people. You tend to look at people and hold up your holy standards and this is my mulakwa. I know I should be, but yeah, I don't really want to. Because it's like a church here with all my safe friends and stuff. And you know what I mean? We're protecting the integrity of the gospel, but keeping it away from the people that need it. I'm going to ask you to do something simple tonight, and I'll explain it to you. If that's you, just raise your hand. Easy. Nothing to be ashamed of. If your hand doesn't need to be raised, it doesn't need to be raised. If your hand must be raised, it must be raised. Yeah? It's easy. It's easy. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. We don't even have enough facilitators in this place to pray for all of you. We'll have a problem if I must ask you to come forward. You know why I don't want you to come forward? And I just want you to raise your hand because all you need to do is acknowledge openly and say, Lord, it's me. It's not as if God didn't know it anyway. He's looking down and he's looking straight into the depths of your heart and he knows if your hand must be raised or not. So whether you raise it or not, he knows anyway and he's going to do in your life what he wants to do anyway. So we might as well just come to the point that if your hand must be up, you might as well just put it up and say, God, here I am. Yeah? Not everything's right in my life. Lord, tonight I make prophetically with me right now a 180-degree turn. You may do that. Yeah? And as I make that turn, I say to myself, the cross before me, the world behind me. Now we turn back around again. And we look the world in the face. Because when you said that, the world was facing the direction you're looking at now. Yeah? You look the world in the face and you tell that world that I'm going back to the way things were at the beginning. It's over. It's over. We're not going to mope. We're not going to cry. We're not going to be sad. We're going to turn ourselves around. We're going to go in the other direction. That's it. Finish. God bless you. If you need to leave, have a phenomenal evening. If you can stay and partake in what's going to happen here tonight, I'm going to ask you to stay. Tian is going to raise this roof just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Because I sense that this church is going to experience the joy of Christ again. That butterflies is going to stir inside of you that you are not going to be able to stand still anymore. Yes, you're not going to be able to stand still. So those very upbeat songs at the beginning where you guys were bouncing around when I was watching you from the top next to Christ. We're going to do that. He took me there for a reason. He showed it to me for a reason. And he's saying to me now, do it again. Do it again. That's what it's about. Your joy in the Lord is established. You praise Him. You give Him all the glory He deserves, for He's King. If you need to leave, God bless you. Have a phenomenal week. Go big for Christ.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is